This morning, we want to go up the mountain with Abraham. We're talking about worship. We're talking about what we give to God. And a lot of times, when you're looking to determine something, particularly the meaning of a word and what you can understand about that word, you want to go back to the first time that it's used in the Bible. A lot of times when the Bible mentions a particular subject, you say, well, let's go back to the first time that was mentioned and let's see what it says about it. You know, you do that with marriage. You go back to Adam and Eve in the garden and you say, okay, well, this is what marriage is about. It's between a man and a woman. I guess that rules out all those homosexual marriages that they have going on. And you do that with all of the things that you're curious about. You go back and you say, well, where did it start? What was the beginning of it? A lot of people might think that the beginning of worship was with the tabernacle in the wilderness with Moses and the law of Moses, and he had all these rules and restrictions on. But that's not the case. The first time that the word worship is used in the Bible is in Genesis 22. Now, this is not the first example of worship, but this is the first time the word's used. And so we can go to this first time that the word's used. We'll also go to the first example of an act of worship taking place a little bit along with this lesson. But we're going up the mountain with Abraham to learn about worship. Now, we have to understand two things. One is that what God demanded of Abraham, he's never demanded of anyone else. And two, that even when we look back to the worship that the patriarchs practiced, we understand we're under a different law. But having said that, we need to understand we can still learn some of the principles about worship from these examples, even though the specific actions that they're taking may not be God-approved actions for us today. And specifically with this case with Abraham. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. The King James says tempt. We know that God can't tempt anyone, but that word can mean to test or to try someone. And sometimes it may be translated tempt as the devil tempts, but in this case, God is testing Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, an only son Isaac, whom thou love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, this is referenced in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 that was read to us a little while ago. But we need to understand that God still demands worship of us today, just as he demanded it of Abraham, even though the pattern is different. Even though the events that take place are different, he still got this demand. He is God, and he expects us to worship him. Not only that, God demands worship in spirit and in truth. So let's examine the first time this word is used here and learn from that example. First of all, worship in spirit and in truth must be based on the Word of God. The Word of God. The commands of God. That's so very important because so many of the things going on in the religious world today that people call worship are not based on the Word of God. They're not based on God's commands. Notice what it says in verse 1. God tested Abraham and said to him. And then in verse 2, and he said, do this. God told Abraham what to do to worship him. Abraham didn't just get up one morning and go, you know what? I think it'd be a good idea for me to take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him to God. Abraham didn't come up with this idea. God said, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. It must be based on the Word of God. There are several examples of this. We go back to the first event in the Bible that could clearly be called worship would be the sacrifices that Cain and Abel had. God testified about Abel's sacrifice in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. He says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How? Who's to decide that Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's? Cain thought his was better. Cain's at least just as good. He was mad because Abel got preferential treatment, so he thought. Well, who got to decide that this one's better than that one? God did. God testified about it. Notice what it says then after that. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gift. God was the one who said Abel's is better. Now how is that? Because if you notice at the beginning, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. We know from Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how did Abel have the faith that he needed to offer a better sacrifice? By hearing the Word of God. God had apparently told Cain and Abel what he expected. Abel did it. Cain didn't. Now most people spend an awful lot of time arguing about what was wrong with Cain's, and was it because it wasn't a lamb? Should it have been blood? Was it because it wasn't the first fruits? Was it because it was... The key is that we need to understand today the Word of God told what was to be expected. We don't know what God told Cain and Abel. That's not recorded for us. What is recorded for us is that Abel and Cain both had received the Word of God. Abel, through faith, did it right. And Cain didn't. You notice that if you look in the case there in Genesis, he says to Cain, if you do well, which indicated that Cain had not done well, he hadn't done right. If you do well, you will also be accepted. God was not playing favorites just because Abel was the baby of the family and he was giving him special treatment. I know a lot of those of you who have younger brothers and sisters, you think, well, the baby of the family always gets treated. And Cain may have thought the same thing, but that wasn't the case. God told him, if you do what's right, I'll accept yours too. But if you're not doing what's right, it's not going to be accepted. But both of them knew what they were supposed to do. But Cain's worship was wicked, and it was not accepted by God because of that. And Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 tells us of this first case of a sacrifice to God. Well, as we look at this being based on the Word of God, we ask ourselves the question, Abraham, why didn't you sacrifice Ishmael instead of Isaac? I mean, Isaac was the son of promise. Why not take Ishmael? Or why not Sarah? She was the one that got you in this whole mess with Hagar and Ishmael in the first place. Take her and sacrifice her. I mean, God didn't say not to, did he? As far as we know, God didn't tell Abraham, don't sacrifice Ishmael, or don't sacrifice Sarah. That argument sound familiar to you? It should, because that's the very argument that most people in the religious world use for all sorts of things that they call worship. Well, God didn't say not to. Well, there are a million things God didn't say not to do. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible that God says, don't shoot your neighbor. Does that mean I should go shoot my neighbor? As long as I don't kill him. Now, I did say do not kill, but if I just shoot him and wound him real good, is that okay? Of course not. But God didn't say not to. There are are a lot of things that God didn't say not to do, but that we know good and well we're not supposed to do because of the things that He told us to do. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. If I'm fulfilling that command to love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to shoot my neighbor. If I do unto others as I would have them do unto me, there's a pretty good chance I'm not going to shoot my neighbor, because there's not many folks that want to get shot. So I'm not going to shoot somebody else if I don't want them to do it to me. We understand that when God gives a principle, when He gives a command, that takes care of all the, well, He didn't say not to's. But that's the common argument that people make. We've got to understand something. When we worship God in a way other than what He's commanded, we are worshiping Him in vain. You know what the word vain means? I'm not talking about vain being vanity and I'm looking at myself in the mirror all the time. That's a different kind of vain. Vain means useless, meaningless, worthless. It's a waste of time and energy and money and effort and whatever else went into it, because it didn't accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish. Let me give you an example of that. My wife were baking a ham, which she's not today, but I wouldn't mind if she were. I like ham. But she were making a ham, and you've seen those hams that have the ring of pineapple and the little cherry stuck in the middle of it all over it, and they're so pretty. And they taste good, too. And then, you know, they have brown sugar sprinkled on them. They're so good. You know those hams. You've seen those hams. Well, if she said, James, I'm going to make this ham, but I need some sliced pineapple. I don't have any sliced pineapple. Will you go to the store and get me some sliced pineapple? So I run to the store. Well, no, maybe not. I'll drive. I drive to the store. And I get to the store, and I go, okay, fruit, canned fruit, okay? And I get to that aisle, and I turn and I look up, pineapple, chunks, tidbits, what? Crushed pineapple. Good, okay, there's crushed pineapple. I get it, and I go, and I check out, and I come back home, and I say, honey, got the crushed pineapple, and she'd give me a kiss for this. I went and got what? She said, you got the what? I got the crushed pineapple, that, just like you asked me to. I didn't ask you for crushed pineapple. I asked you for sliced pineapple. And you know that ham doesn't look quite the same with just crushed pineapple smeared all over it, does it? The little rings, that's what makes it look right. My trip to the grocery store was in vain, because it didn't accomplish the task that it was supposed to accomplish, because I didn't follow the word that was given. So what am I going to wind up doing? I'm going to wind up going back to the store, getting the sliced pineapple, hopefully getting it right the second time. When God gives us a command and He specifies, this is the way I want this done, if we do it any other way, we better go back and redo it and do it right. Because we can't just pick and choose. Another example of that would be, I know some of you don't like this, but there are a few who like to go hunting. What if you went out hunting, you got to your deer stand, and you're sitting in your deer stand, and you see the most beautiful 8-point buck walks right past your tree stand, and you pull your gun out, and you aim at him, and click. Click, 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 click. You forgot your ammunition. It was in vain, wasn't it? The beautiful deer, how that would have looked on your wall, and you know how good that meat would have tasted, but you get nothing out of it because you did it in vain. Same thing if you go fishing and you throw your hook in the water and your bait goes that way and your hook goes up, beautiful cast, right where you wanted to get, right where the fish were jumping, but the bait went over there. You can reel that thing back in, put some more bait on it. You did it in vain. Well, Jesus talked about that. He said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Worship in truth and in spirit and in truth, that kind of worship, the kind of worship that we must give, is got to be based on the Word of God, not the Word of man. Not on our emotions, not on what we like. Now, I guarantee you, Abraham didn't like the idea of sacrificing his only son, the one that the promise was about this son. He didn't like that. But God had said, do it. So, what did he do? He got up early. Now, most of us would drag around, maybe after lunch, we'll head that direction. Abraham said, this is what God commanded me to do. I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to go do it. They had to go for 3 days to get to the place. I'm sure he didn't like that. You remember, he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. How old is he by now? Isaac's a boy. You know, some have speculated, you know, that he was a teenager by this point. But how old is Abraham? You know, he's 110 years old, 115 years old. And he's going to hike for 3 days to go climb a mountain? I guarantee you, he didn't like the idea. But he did it because of his faith. Because he trusted God. Hebrews tells us that he believed that God would be able to raise Isaac back up from the dead. I have to think that that may have been the only thing that kept him going those 3 days, was thinking, you know what, surely after I do this, God's going to raise him back up because God promised me that this is my son, that I'm going to have all these promises that are going to come through this son. Surely he's not going to let this be the end of it. That's the only thing I can imagine, because I can't begin to imagine how hard it would have been to go through that without that hope that God will raise him back up. Now, Abraham, remember, he was hoping against hope. At the time that Abraham was doing this, no one had ever died and come back to life. You see, it's a little different for us today. We think, well, you know, Jesus, he rose from the dead. And we have all these other people in the Bible who rose from the dead. When Abraham was doing this, nobody'd done that. So he really trusted God. He trusted that God could do something that had never been done before. That's faith. That's the kind of faith it takes to do what God wants you to do, even when you don't like it. Must be based on the Word of God. Secondly, worship in spirit and truth involves acts that are completed at a specific time and a specific place. There's a common error that's being taught today. And it's pervasive in the religious world. And even within the Lord's church, there are some who are following this. And that is the idea that everything that we do in life is worship. That's not the case. There are certain things God has called worship, certain things that He has not called worship. Now, and no, we're not talking about sin. The way they usually phrase it is, everything that the Christian does that's not sin is worship to God. But that's ridiculous. It is true that everything that we do is to bring glory to God. We talked about that in class this morning, that even on our job, we're supposed to work our jobs in such a way that it'll bring glory to God, that we'll be a good Christian example. Everything is to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. No doubt about that. Sometimes people confuse bringing glory to God with giving glory to God. There's a difference. See, when we worship Him, we're giving Him glory. We're praising Him. When we're being obedient to Him and doing the things that as Christians we should do in our daily lives, we may cause others to glorify Him. We may cause others to worship Him by our Christian obedience to Him. We may cause others to praise Him. We may cause others to thank Him. But we ourselves are not worshiping when we're being obedient. We are to bring glory to God in all we do, but that's not all of that is not worship. Everything we do is to be done in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. But that's not all worship. We need to understand these two principles. Do not ever make something that is common as though it's holy. And do not ever make something that's holy as though it's common. Those are the two things that we need to learn the difference between what's common and what's holy, and keep the things that are holy, holy, and keep the things that are common, common. Under the Old Testament law, the way this was said was, you know, we have this common thing that we're supposed to do. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But that doesn't mean every action we do is a holy action. We sleep. Ain't nothing holy about sleeping. In fact, in our dreams, we may even do things that aren't holy. You know, we may dream. Dawn dreamed last night that I was having a drunken party in a hotel room with a bunch of people or something. I didn't do that. But she dreamed it. Our dreams may not always be holy. They're dreams. They're common. We're sleeping. We're not in control of what we dream when we're asleep. At the same time, we do other things. We have to eat. There's nothing holy about eating. It's just something we have to do to stay alive. We breathe. There's nothing holy about that. There's nothing holy about a lot of things. We bathe, we go to the bathroom, we shave, you know, we put on makeup or whatever. We do all these things, but not holy. It's just common everyday life. But don't try to make those things holy. Notice what else in Deuteronomy 23:18 was said, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord." Now, I know, again, this is the Old Testament. But we understand the principle that these things were common and they didn't belong. They had a much lower opinion of dogs, apparently, than people in America today do. Because the people in America today think dogs are, you know, dogs are man's best friend and all these kind of things. But we need to understand that this is something that takes place at a time and a place. It's a specific action. Notice what Abraham says. You stay here, the lad and I will go over there, we'll worship, then we'll come back. There was a time that worship was going to start, and there was a time it was going to stop. Now, it wasn't a set time, it wasn't, for 30 minutes we're going to worship. He didn't set it, but it was going to start, and it was going to stop, and it was going to be in a certain place. He said, we're going to do it there. Over there is where we're going to go. Well, Abraham, why didn't you just do it right there where you were with the other guys? No, God told him, go up the mountain and do it. Now, we understand that to some degree, place is not that important. Now, we can worship anywhere. We could get together and worship at the park. We could get together and worship in the high school gym. We can get together and worship in someone's house. But there has to be a place. If we just said, hey, you know what? We're going to get together next Thursday and we're going to sing praises to God and we're going to worship Him in song. Well, where's that going to be? Oh, wherever. No, there has to be a place. We're not going to be able to assemble together unless we know where we're going. There has to be a place where these activities take place. The third thing that we learn from going up the mountain with Abraham is that worship in spirit and in truth involves a costly presentation. It's so very expensive. And I'm not talking about money. It didn't cost Abraham any money, but it was going to cost him his dearest son, his only begotten son, Hebrews calls him. Now, that's the only other time that phrase is used is in reference to Jesus as God's only begotten Son. That made him pretty special. He was unique. He was one of a kind. Isaac, the one who, through whom all the promises were going to be made, that were going to come to fulfillment. And this is the sacrifice that Abraham is going up that mountain to make. It was costly. David said in 2 Samuel 24:21-24 that he would not give his God a sacrifice that didn't cost him anything. And he paid for the place. He paid for the oxen. He paid for the wood. All of it. So that he could make that sacrifice to God. And this is where we usually make our biggest mistake in the church. I know in the denominational world we've talked about that. But in the church, this is where we make our biggest mistake. Because we come to assemble with the saints to worship God. Supposedly that's what we're here for, is to worship God. And we come with the attitude, what am I going to get out of this? Well, let's ask Abraham. Abraham, you're going to worship God. What are you going to get out of it? What's he going to get out of it? He's going to get 3 days of an agonizing journey and sore muscles climbing a mountain. He's going to get to kill his own son. Now realize this is as he's on his, you know, we know that God spared Isaac, okay? I'll make sure we know that. God did not allow Abraham to go through with this sacrifice. But this is what Abraham didn't know that. So Abraham, what do you expect to get out of it? I expect I'm going to come back with, you know, my son's dead and I've killed him. The last thing he saw before he died was his father raising a knife to kill him. That's what I expect to get out of it. And when I get back home, what do you think Sarah's going to say to me when I come back home after I've gone up there and done that? Abraham understood that worshiping God was not about getting things. It was about giving things. It was a sacrifice. It was coming with the focus being on God, what can I do for you? And we need to get that. We need to understand that. Because we have too much in our society that's focused on entertaining us and what we're going to get from it. You know, that's why we go to football games and basketball games and all their sporting events, and that's why we go to movies, and that's why we go to out to eat, and that's why we go, you know, to all the video games and all these things, everything, TV and books and everything. It's all about, what am I going to get out of it? I'm going to enjoy it. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that worship is going to make you miserable. Okay, we're going to get to that in a minute. But we need to go into it with the attitude that if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, then that means our spirit is going to be focused on worship to God. Anything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. And that brings us to the final two things. Number four, that worship in spirit and truth involves separation from the world. Abraham left the house and all of his responsibilities of being this rich man who had much cattle and servants, and he left that behind. He took a few servants with him on the journey, but even then, he left behind. When it was time for him and Isaac to go up that mountain, it was just him and Isaac going to worship God. He left all of the mundane behind him. But we don't sometimes. We bring it with us. And we spend the time that we should be focusing on worshiping God thinking about worldly things. We have all week long to think about worldly things. The time that we're to be worshiping God, we're to be worshiping God. If we're praying, then I need to be praying. I don't need to be thinking about everything else under the sun and what I'm going to do this afternoon and what so-and-so was wearing this morning. And when we're singing, we need to be singing. I don't need to be concerned about the fact that Sister So-and-so is off-key. Because I'm focused on, what am I giving to God? Am I singing with... Because that sister that's off-key may be singing with the right heart and be pleasing to God, even though it doesn't sound quite right to my ears, while I may be singing perfectly on-key, which would be a rarity. But But if, if I was singing right on key and doing it just right, but my heart wasn't in it, and I'm just saying the words because I've sung it so many times, I got the words memorized, and I'm thinking about, there's a football game on this afternoon. There probably is, isn't it? It's probably I think football season's come up, probably. And I'm thinking about that. And the whole time I'm singing, all to Jesus I surrender, except for what I'm thinking about right now, which has nothing to do with surrendering to Him. I'm thinking about it. It's just lip service. What did Jesus say? This people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And sometimes we do that same thing. We come to... supposed to come to worship, but we're worshiping in vain because our lips are moving. But nothing's coming out of the heart. Nothing's coming out of the mind. The spirit, the soul, not involved. It's just lip service. But then the fifth thing that we want to notice is, and this is important, worship in spirit and in truth results in blessings to the worshiper. Now remember, this is not the focus. We don't go to worship to get the blessings. But there will be blessings that are a byproduct of worshiping God. We will have some benefits from it. Let's look at Abraham, for example. After Abraham went up that mountain, he knew that there was nothing in this world that he would ever hold back from God. And God had asked him for the most precious thing in his life, and he had been willing to give it. He knew there was nothing else anyone would ever ask him that would be harder than that. Encouragement. Edification. The Bible tells us in our singing, particularly, we're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're teaching and admonishing one another. There's going to be some encouragement. There's going to be some admonishment. And admonishment is not always pleasant. Sometimes it's a little on the corrective side, which can be unpleasant. But what other benefits were there? Isaac received some blessings, didn't he? First of all, he got to live. But more importantly, and parents, I want you to get this, because this is for you especially. More importantly, if 20 or 40 or 60 years down the road, somebody asked Isaac, did your dad love God? What do you think Isaac would say? Isaac would say, let me tell you how much. My dad loved God so much that he would have given anything to please him, and was going to. Was willing to give. Do your children know that about you when it comes to worship? Do they know that you'd give anything to please God? Or do they know that, the other Sunday when you skipped, you weren't really sick. You just, you'd been out too late, or you'd stayed up too late watching a movie and you were just kind of tired. And so you said you were sick so you wouldn't have to go. What about it? What do our children learn from us going to worship God? Worship is very important. It's not everything in life, but it is something very important in life. I want to focus on one more thing that we need to remember. I mentioned this Wednesday night in our class, but some of you weren't here, so I'm going to mention it again. We make the mistake of thinking that worship is a gift. And we think, well, if it's a gift, then I can give what I want, when I want, and how I want. Because that's the way gifts work, right? I mean, if I give you a gift, I can decide whether I want to give you $5 or $20. Or I can decide whether I want to give you flowers or a plant. Or I can decide whether I want to give you a picture or a hand-drawn drawing. I get to decide. And I can decide whether I give it to you today or tomorrow or next week. Or I can decide, you know what, I don't really want to give you a gift. And if worship were a gift, then we would get to decide that. And that's the way that the religious world looks at it. I'm giving my gift to God, so I can just give whatever I want to give. It doesn't work that way. Worship is not a gift that we give to God. It is a command that He demands of us. And we've got to do it the way He says. We don't get to pick. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps your worship has been emptied. It's a very real possibility if you've been going into it with the wrong focus and for the wrong reasons, thinking the wrong things. What are we giving God? Are we giving Him what He has demanded, or are we just giving what we want to give? I will not give my God that which costs me nothing. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to Him to become a Christian by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, by being willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized in water to wash your sins away. Or if as a Christian you have not been giving Him what you should, you may need to respond as we stand and as we sing.